Welcome to Naomi's Table, a Bible-based program just for women where seasoned Naomis nurture young roots with real scriptural food for the spirit, encouraging and equipping your walk in biblical womanhood. Grab a Bible, pull up a chair, and invite your friends. There's plenty of room at Naomi's Table.
Welcome to Naomi's Table, everyone. My name is Amy Spreeman. My co-hostess, Nancy LeMay, will be back here in a little bit after the Bible study that we're going to do today with Ruth Christian. We're in Ecclesiastes. But it just so happens that in Nancy's chair today is Ruth Christian. She's back with us. She was here yesterday, so if you tuned in or maybe if you missed the podcast, check it out, naomistable.com. Ruth Christian, our Bible study teacher, but you also have a wonderful Bridge of Hope ministry, and we're going to focus there today because, as we mentioned yesterday, you lived the lesbian lifestyle until you became born again. We talked extensively about that. Check out that podcast, Ruth. Let's talk about how we minister to those who may be struggling with this particular issue.
You know, Amy, it's interesting when God in about 2005 called me to this ministry. You know, he began to speak to my heart that I needed to put something together, that he wanted me to minister in this area, and that part of that would be writing a book. I thought, I mean, here I was, a person who had come out of it, and I went, what do I know? You know, because I had never really thought about it. What had God done? What does someone really need to do to help someone, you know, that was, you know, in the same shoes that I was in? And so anyway, as I put together in my book, those things that after I was born again, too, the things that I learned that God showed me, that he taught me, that helped me to keep moving forward and not fall back. I didn't fall back into that, you know, that sexual sin or any other sexual sin. But are we perfect? No, we still sin. But the thing is, my heart was to be who God wanted me to be. And so I created a website, and the purpose for the website, it was to have my testimony on there. Mm-hmm. I've got questions and answers on there. I've got resources on there. So there's other great ministries out there in the area of homosexuality, even transgender. So I have some of that on there that can help people. I blog, and then I also share the blog on the Bridge of Hope Ministry Facebook page. So if anybody's on Facebook, you can you can join us there, like the Facebook page. That would be a blessing. So it's to help us, though, to equip us. But it was what's interesting, Amy, is I think the reaction I've had from so many people reading the book and what they're saying, they can't believe it. It's like they say, well, this could be for anybody.
Yes.
You know, anybody coming out of anything. This would be how we would minister to them, and this is what God should be showing them. And I go, yes, bingo. It's really not as different as we think. What we don't understand is why they, you know, how people get the same-sex feelings and attractions. But that, to be honest, that's not really the important part. The
important part
is the freedom that you find in Christ is the same freedom that anybody finds in Christ.
You know, ladies, if you have ever struggled with any kind of attraction that isn't biblical, it could be adultery, it could be fornication, gender confusion, anything like that, this is something you really need to check out. And of course, the Bible has so much to say about this. It's a beautiful hope that we have in Christ, and Ruth will point you right there. In fact, if you're a woman who's involved in a church ministry, perhaps you'd like to have Ruth come and teach, maybe do a women's retreat or something like that. She's an excellent Bible teacher, and she knows her stuff, folks, and she's got such a brilliant testimony. We've included a longer interview at naomistable.com that you can check out today on our podcast. But Ruth, thank you so much. I just really appreciate this.
Well, thank you for the opportunity.
Yes, understanding your book, Love Flowed Down, It Was For Me. That book, like you said, that's for anybody, isn't it?
Yes, it is. I mean, the reality is that what's the title all about? Well, God's love. You know, the reality, when it hit home, that what he did on the cross was for me personally. that love flowed down. It was for me. Had there been no other sinner on earth but me, yes. he would have died on the cross for me. And that made a huge difference. It was the motivation then for me wanting to please him. When my, yeah. You know, just understanding the depths of what he had done for me personally. And the thing is, that love continues to flow down for us every day.
Yes, it does. You know, Ruth, one difference, when in 1988 you were first opening up the Word and reading the truth of God's Word, there's a difference now in today's culture. Young children are being told, you know, there are no little boys and little girls. It's you can be both. You can be one or the other. Doesn't matter how you think you were created. And our young people, we're losing a whole generation of people to lies. Do you have any thoughts about that?
Well, other than the fact that it breaks your heart, yeah. it is, and I feel for parents these days, but to me, it's even more urgent that you make sure your children are learning the Bible early.
Yeah.
You know, because that's where it's at. That's the truth. That is the real truth. And even when kids come to know the Lord early, and they have parents who have done that, it's a challenge. Some still are going to walk away for a while, but the Bible tells us that His Word doesn't return void.
Yeah.
So if they have that within them, they may test the waters a little bit, but they'll come back. You know, if they're true Christians, they're going to come back. But it's the world we live in.
Yeah.
So I would just encourage every parent to do Bible studies with your kids and do everything you can and oversee closely what they're learning in school.
Yeah.
That, you know, and you can only do what you can do. But you know what? The one thing that I should mention first, we all should mention first, is you should wear out your knees praying for
yes.
your kids.
You know, those of us with prodigal children, especially mm-hmm. the older ones, don't want to hear it anymore because they have friends who maybe are involved in, the trans culture or the homosexual culture,
right.
and they just,
mm-hmm.
Why wouldn't God want them to be happy kind of thing? And so it's that mindset. But like you said, Ruth, what we can do is continue to love our children, pray,
absolutely.
Pray, and be available to share the truth with them.
Those two things, you know, God's Word and prayer, sometimes we forget how powerful both of those things are.
Yes.
And because we want things like right now, you know, but prayer is hugely important, and God is so faithful.
He is indeed. Ruth Christian, thank you so much for being with us on Naomi's Table today. Again, ladies, we've got longer testimonies. If you want to hear what Ruth struggled with, her early testimony story, a little bit more about how she came to know the Lord, check it out, naomistable.com. We've got some links there. We've also got information on how you can get her book, Love Flowed Down, It Was For Me, tremendous book, and her ministry, Bridge of Hope. You may want to consider connecting with Ruth there. Right now, though, Ruth, you've got a Bible study to get to, and you've put together some brilliant studies in the book of Ecclesiastes, so thank you for that.
You're welcome. It was a blessing to do.
All right, let's get to that Bible study right now.
It's time to pull up a chair and open your Bible for today's Bible study segment of Naomi's Table. Gather around and let's begin.
Today, we have Lesson 8, so we'll be in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, and we'll do the remaining part of the chapter, so we'll be in verses 12 through 22. Now, in the last lesson, we saw that Solomon repeated the opening question of the book, does our labor profit anything? But now he's trying to answer it from the perspective of God and eternity. He's already found two answers. From verse 10, yes, because life is from God, and the God-given tasks that go with it. So man's life is a gift from God. And secondly, yes, it does profit us in that man's life is linked to eternity. He has eternity in his heart and is linked to heaven. This explains then why nobody, including Solomon, can be satisfied with his or her endeavors and achievements or is able to explain the enigmas of life. And that's really what he was talking about in chapter 1, verse 12, all the way through chapter 2, verse 11. God accomplishes his purposes in his time. But it will not be until we enter eternity that we'll begin to comprehend his total plan. Now today, as we finish up chapter 3, we're going to start with verse 12. We'll find Solomon's third answer to the question, what profit has the worker from that in which he labors? Verse 12, I know that nothing is better for them, and the them there refers back to verse 10, the sons of men, than to rejoice and to do good in their lives. Verse 13, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. In light of God's making everything beautiful and his gift of eternity in their hearts, then it's wise to receive the good things of this life as a gift of God. The enjoyment of life is an important theme in Ecclesiastes. Solomon is not encouraging pagan hedonism, but rather the practice of enjoying God's gifts as the fruit of one's labor, no matter how difficult life may be. What else does he know? Well, let's look at verses 14 and 15. I know, he says, that whatever God does, it shall be forever. Nothing can be added to it and nothing taken away from it. God does it, that men should fear before him. That which has already been and that which is to be has already been. And God requires an account of what is past. Here the preacher considers these things with God and eternity in mind. He escapes for a bit the under-the-sun thinking. The escape comes because he knows that God is eternal and that what he does matters to us. It causes us to fear before him and to fear him in everything he does. To fear God, it means we acknowledge and respect him, submitting to him. It's not as an abused slave before a brutal taskmaster. This is like a child who obeys a loving father. Solomon sees three different aspects in what God does. One, in whatever he does, his actions are permanent. That's when he says it shall be forever. His actions are effective and complete. He says nothing can be added to it. And then when he says nothing taken, you can take nothing from it, his actions are totally secure. So God's actions are permanent, they're effective and complete, and they're totally secure. When he said, then he says, and God requires an account of what is past, because God judges the heart and the deeds of man, then everything has meaning. And of course, our works will be judged. And now in verse 16, he says, moreover, I saw under the sun, in the place of judgment, wickedness was there. And in the place of righteousness, iniquity was there. What he's saying here is judgment is delayed. In its place is wickedness. How can God be in control when there's so much evil in our world? With the wicked prospering in their sin and the righteous suffering in their obedience. Solomon wasn't the first to ask that question, and certainly not the last. Perhaps you asked that question in your heart recently. Well, then he goes on to say in verse 17, I said in my heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time there for every purpose and for every work. After considering the injustices in the world, and with a kind of uneasy assurance, he says, well, God will judge the righteous and the wicked. There's a time for every purpose and every work. Have you had this uneasy assurance in your heart in the days in which we live? I know that I have. Well, let's go on with verse 18, 19, and 20. I said in my heart, concerning the conditions of the sons of men, God tests them. The word for tests here is sifting or winnowing. So he tests them that they may see that they themselves are like animals. In the experiences of life, God is testing man. God is judging now, revealing what man is really like when man leaves God out of his life. He becomes like an animal. That's what Solomon is saying here. Then in verse 19, for what happens to the sons of men also happens to animals. One thing befalls them. As one dies, so dies the other. Surely they all have one breath. Man has no advantage over animals, for all is vanity. And then 20, he says, all go to one place. All are from the dust, and all return to dust. Now, to not misinterpret these verses, he's not saying that there's no difference between man and animals. Solomon merely pointed out that man and beasts have two things in common. They both die, and their bodies return to dust. Then in verse 21, he says, who knows the spirit of the sons of men, which goes upward, and the spirit of the animal, which goes down to the earth? Here we sense that the preacher hoped there was a different destiny between people and animals. Yet, in his under-the-sun thinking here, there was no real reason to believe it. So it's kind of, who knows? Then he says, so I perceive that nothing is better than that a man should rejoice in his own works, for that is his heritage. For who can bring him to see what will happen after him? It's true that Solomon perceived this, but he did so on faulty assumptions. After briefly flirting with confidence in eternity, okay, that was verses 9 through 15, the preacher has returned now to his under-the-sun thinking. Under that premise, nothing is better than for a man to accomplish what he can in this world and try not to trouble himself about what will happen after him. But in his under-the-sun thinking, Solomon has an answer for the question. The answer is nothing, because death ends it all, and therefore, ultimately, his life has no more significance or meaning than the life of an animal. In ending the study today, what do we want to take away from this lesson? What a difference it makes to have an eternal perspective on the things of life. Faith learns to live with seeming inconsistencies and absurdities. For we live by promises and not by explanations. We can't explain all of life, but we must experience life, either enduring it or enjoying it. We must be satisfied with what God gives to us in this life. If we grow in character and godliness, and if we live by faith, then we'll be able to say with Paul, I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. Philippians 4:11. You can download the study guide for today's lesson at naomistable.com.
All right, Nancy, well, here we are, lesson 8 in Ecclesiastes, and really we're getting a sense of just how long eternity really is. It just expands forever, and of course, very hard for many of us to wrap our heads around. And I remember my oldest son, DJ, when he was young, he really had a problem thinking about eternity, and he would get very upset when we talk about it.
You know, there are a lot of people that have a hard time imagining it, but that verse that we had, I believe, in the last lesson is so true that he does truly put eternity in our hearts.
Yeah.
And if you read Romans 1, that clearly goes through how we can look at all of the beauty and wonder of nature. It can't be by accident. It had to be designed by God. So therefore, there must be a God, an intelligent designer, if you will. And when you try to fill that God-shaped hole in your hearts with other things, it all ends up being empty and hollow. Yeah. And even if we do have some momentary satisfaction, it doesn't last. It doesn't stay. So really, the only way we can be satisfied is God.
Yeah, there's no doubt that he gives us all the evidence through creation that anybody born at any time would recognize and understand that we do have a creator. And once we understand the gospel, we understand why we have a creator and why he himself came here to rescue us from what exactly? Well, to rescue us from our fallen world, from our sin. And when we put our trust in him, when we believe and repent and say, oh, I need a Savior. I know it's true. That it's that eye-opening experience. And we know that we're washed clean and we're new creations in him.
Oh, it is so true. And when we think about those that we know who are not in the same place we are, who are struggling, who are really questioning if there's a God, they've chosen to go the route of the world, don't you look at them and just feel so sorry for them, because it seems like they're just spinning their wheels and it's all futility.
Yeah, you know, earlier in the program, if you heard it, ladies, if you're not... if you've been with us from the beginning, I asked Ruth Christian about that because, of course, we're sharing her story, and she's our Bible study teacher, you know, about how we're losing this entire generation to kind of the world's idea of justice and right and wrong. Mm. And we know in these last times that, you know, the world is going to see it very differently than Christians, and the Bible will see it. You know, wrong is right and right is wrong, and it's all upside down.
But yet,
our young people are saying, well, you know, maybe the world is right, and they've been indoctrinated from a very young age to really, you know, just erase those gender lines, to understand that, you know, hey, whatever you want to believe is true. And it's very sad. And I understand those verses now more than ever. When Jesus comes back, will he find faith in the world?
Mm-hmm. He also says regarding the last days that even the elect, even those who are saved, would be deceived.
Yeah.
If that were possible.
And it is, apparently.
Yeah. Well, you could question whether those who are being deceived were ever saved to begin with, because the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit is in you, you definitely get conviction on certain things. I don't know about you, but I get red flags all the time.
Oh, Nancy, I've had red flags for years. But even before that, when I finally did get washed clean and I became born again, I remember I was deceived, and I had to have another sister in Christ show me, you know, well, this isn't exactly in Scripture. And so there's kind of that continuum of sanctification. And I think if you choose to remain deceived after, you know, sisters in Christ have already come around and tried to disciple you and show you the evidence in Scripture, and you say, nope, I'm going to believe what I want anyway. You guys are just being mean and not very open-minded. Then we have a problem.
Yeah. And, you know, for those who are looking at the wealth prosperity gospel, when they don't get what they want, they can oftentimes get mad at God, and they can oftentimes turn away from the gospel because of that, because they're offended. Remember, we had read a while ago about when John the Baptist was thrown in prison, and he sent some of his disciples to Jesus to say, are you really the one we have been looking for? And Jesus says, well, tell them what you've seen.
Yeah.
The blind are healed, the poor are taken care of, the lame walk, and blessed is he who is not offended by me.
Yeah.
And aren't there a lot of people that are calling themselves Christians that are offended out there? They're offended at God's word. They're offended at the idea that there is a holy standard. They're offended at the idea that there is truth, absolute truth, and that it is the Bible. And they're offended at the idea that God would indeed, being completely just and completely right, would throw sinners into hell.
Yeah, but you know, when we have dear sisters who appear, you know, you've known them for years, and you start talking about the ways of God and eternity like we're doing with this Bible study, and they start to say, oh, you've gone off the deep end, it's time to have a talk. pocket. Ladies, we can no longer wimp out of those conversations we need to have. We need to come alongside these ladies and really challenge them. Ask good questions. You know, don't throw your finger in their face and demand that they repent and understand the truth as you know it. Ask them questions. Where did you get those ideas? Mm-hmm. That's interesting that you would say that. Tell me how you came to believe that. And, you know, as I read scripture, I see something different. Do you see that? You know, ask those questions, challenge them, and get them to really challenge themselves. And that's what good questions are for. You know, as we wrap up the program today, I want to let you know that tomorrow we have our Flashback Friday. It's going to be a good one. We picked out one from the archives, and I can't wait for you to hear it. If you're new to the program and you don't remember this one, do tune in. But we are going to continue our Ecclesiastes Bible study as usual, so that's not part of the flashback. We're going to be keeping on with these lessons. If you miss anything, you can always go back to our website, naomistable.com, and catch those podcasts. Nancy, what did you pick for our final verse today?
Well, talking about that contentment that we're supposed to have with our life, realizing everything we get is a gift from God, and the idea that Ruth talked about, that God will test us or sift us, as Jesus told Peter, Satan is asked to sift you as wheat, and God will allow that to test us and strengthen our faith. So I'm going to go to some very familiar verses, Philippians 4, starting at verse 4, and as I read these, I want you to remember, Paul was bound in chains in a pit in the Mamertium in Rome when he wrote this. And the Mamertium was a huge, deep, dark pit. Yeah. And it had, from what I understand, the sewers of Rome running through it. So this was what you were mired in. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me.
I really appreciate that, Nancy, and I'm hearkened back to all the very first Bible verses I ever memorized as a new Christian, and there's quite a few of them in there, ladies, and I just encourage you to be hungry for His Word. You know, you don't want to starve yourself, though. You want to be well-fed in the truth of Scripture. Both Old and New Testament point to Christ Jesus, Savior, Messiah, so we hope that that has edified you today, and we will be back tomorrow again. Bring some friends along, and until then, have a blessed day in the Lord.
Thank you for joining us today at Naomi's Table. We encourage you to head over to naomistable.com for resources, articles, Bible study guides, and much more. Until next time, be equipped and encouraged in God's Word.